Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll look at verses 14 to 19. And that's on page 977 of the Bibles provided for you. We're getting close to a big change in this letter, a shift in what Paul's talking about. So far in this first half of Ephesians, Paul's been talking about all the wonderful things that God has done for us, all the good things He's given us, the riches of His grace and mercy, how He saved us when we were dead in our sin. And starting at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul's going to begin giving instructions on how to live life in light of that salvation that God's given us, how to live life as a Christian. To use his words, how to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. But before we get there, before Paul tells the Ephesians to do all kinds of things, he prays for them. And that's what we're going to read this morning, is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He's just been telling the Ephesians that they have access to God, and so then he uses that access. He prays to God for them. And Paul prays that God would give the Ephesians all kinds of good things. So as we read, ask yourself, am I missing any of these things? Do I need these things that Paul is praying for the Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. This is the perfect word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We'll end our reading of God's Word here at this point. There are all kinds of needs in life. We need food. We need shelter. We need clothing. We need medical care. Your body needs these things to be healthy. But what does your soul need? What do you need to be spiritually healthy on a daily basis? What we've just read here is a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and he's praying for their spiritual health, for their spiritual growth. He wants them to be spiritually healthy, to be spiritually fulfilled. And at the end of the prayer here, he mentions the goal, the end goal, what we're all striving for. He wants the Ephesians to be filled with all the fullness of God, to have that perfect relationship with God, to have that perfect communion with Him, that fellowship with Him. This is something that we'll never accomplish in this life, but we're looking forward to having it in heaven. And as we go through the Christian life, as God works in us, as He helps us to grow, as we become more holy, we get closer to that. Every day as we get closer to God. Our most basic need is forgiveness through Jesus Christ for our sins. But once you have that, if you've been forgiven for your sins, what do you need to grow closer to God? What do you need to grow spiritually? What are your greatest spiritual needs and how do you get them? Well, in most parts of life, we naturally think we need to work for whatever you get. And maybe you're thinking, well, you need to work to get what you need spiritually. You need to work at it and take hold of it yourself. But by sharing this as a prayer, Paul shows us that before you start trying to live a spiritual life, before you try hard at it, ask God to give you what you need. Ask God to fulfill all your spiritual needs. Ask God to fulfill all your spiritual needs. First of all, ask God to give you inner strength. Ask God to give you inner strength in your soul. Verse 16, Paul prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner being. So what does Paul mean by inner being? Well, it literally says inner man or inner person. And he uses the same phrase in 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Paul says, though our outer nature, or literally our outer man, is wasting away, our inner nature, or our inner man, is being renewed day by day. Here he contrasts the outer nature and the inner nature, your physical body and your spiritual self, your soul. That every human being is made up of two parts, of a body and of a soul. And so your outer nature, our bodies are breaking down, but in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that our souls, our spiritual selves, are being renewed day by day. So when Paul uses the phrase inner being here in Ephesians 3, he's talking about your spiritual self, about your soul, the non-physical part of who you are. So when he's talking about being strengthened in your inner being, he's talking about spiritual strength, not about physical strength. These are different things. He's talking about spiritual strength, moral strength in your soul. And that's a spiritual strength that only comes from the Holy Spirit. In the chapters that follow this, as I mentioned, Paul's going to give all kinds of instructions on how to live a holy life. He gives instructions to the church and instructions to families. He gives instructions to individuals. And as you read through all of these commands, all these things you have to do, all of these duties and difficult things that you need to incorporate into your life, it can be exhausting to look at that and think about all the willpower needed, all of the self-control needed, so much patience and so much endurance to live a holy life. But before getting to those commands, Paul prays this prayer for them, and he's encouraging them to ask God for the strength to do those things. That moral strength, that inner strength in your soul to live a holy life that only comes from the Spirit. Paul says more about the way that the Spirit works in giving us that power in Galatians 5. Galatians 5:16-17. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And if you're familiar with this passage, you may know that he goes on then to give two lists. He gives a list of the deeds of the flesh, the sins that we commit when we aren't relying on the Spirit, when we don't have the Spirit working in us, and then the fruit of the Spirit, the good things that come out of us, the things that we do when the Spirit is working in our lives, the love, joy, peace, patience. So back in Ephesians 3, Paul is praying that the Spirit would strengthen your inner being so that you can do these good things. You will have the strength to be loving and to be patient and to be kind and peaceful and so on and so forth. Because without the Spirit giving you this strength, you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to live a holy life without the Spirit giving you the strength to do it. None of us has the power in ourselves to be good people, to muster that up in ourselves. When the Spirit of God comes upon someone, it's an amazing thing. Think back to the stories of the Old Testament. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in the same way that we do, but the Holy Spirit would come upon someone in a special way at special times. When the tabernacle was being built, there was a man named Bezalel, who was a craftsman, who was in charge of doing all of the metalworking and the woodworking and the embroidery and all the working with fabric to create this beautiful tabernacle for God. And it says that God sent His Spirit on him to give him that skill. That he had special God-given skill in his metalworking and his woodworking to produce these beautiful, beautiful things. Think about the stories of Samson. He's known as the strongest man in the Bible, but that strength came from the Spirit of God. Because every time that he had that great strength, it says that the Spirit of God came upon him. It filled him. So that he was able to tear apart ropes that were binding him, that he picked up city gates on his own. He pushed over columns in a building to bring the whole building down because the Spirit of God was on him. And if you've read those stories, maybe you've thought to yourself, wouldn't it be amazing to have that power? Have the Spirit of God come upon you to give you power and skill. Brothers and sisters, that Spirit has been given to you. And if you think about it, how much more wonderful is it to have long-lasting spiritual strength than just temporary physical strength? Those were things that just went away after a while. But God, by His Spirit, gives us spiritual inner strength. So where do you need spiritual strength in your life? Where do you see your own weakness in your inner being, in your soul? What temptation seems impossible to resist? Is there a sin in your life that you keep committing? And you keep saying, well, I'm going to stop, I've got to stop, I'm going to resist temptation next time, but next time comes, and you didn't turn your eyes away. Or you said what you shouldn't have. Or you didn't help when you knew you should have. How do you deal with these failures? What do you do when you sin again? Do you just tell yourself, I've got to try harder next time, I'm going to do better next time? Friends, that's not going to work. Because you don't have that power in yourself. On your own. Paul's telling you here in Ephesians 3 that what you need is strength from the Spirit of God. When you see how weak you are, because we are all weak, cry out to God to strengthen you with His Spirit. And before you start strategizing and thinking about how you're going to conquer this sin, how you're going to fight it next time, humble yourself before God and ask Him for help. Ask Him to give you the strength that you need. Paul's prayer here should also inspire you to pray for others who are struggling. When you're really close to someone, when you know someone really well, you see the sin in their lives. Maybe your spouse, maybe your children, your good friend, maybe someone here at church. And when you see that person sin again and again and again in the same ways, that can be discouraging. And you can try to help, you can give all the advice you want, you can discipline your children well. But don't forget to pray for God to strengthen them. To give them the power to fight this sin. Because He's the one who can do it. Ask God to give them the strength to resist temptation. Pray for God to give you inner strength. Ask God to give you inner strength. The strength isn't your only spiritual need. Paul goes on here to pray that God would give the Ephesians knowledge. So don't just ask God for strength. Ask God to give you knowledge. Secondly, ask God to give you knowledge. In verse 18, Paul prays that they would be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And you may ask, well, length and breadth and height and depth of what? It's not in the text there. Some translations add something there to help you understand what he's talking about, but Paul kind of leaves us hanging here. He just says the length and breadth and height and depth. And some commentators argue that Paul's referring to the love of Christ that's mentioned in verse 19. That Paul wants us to understand the great extent of Christ's love for us. And that's certainly possible. I think that's included here. But I think it's bigger than that. And as is so often true in when you're reading Paul's letters, knowing the Old Testament helps you to understand the New Testament. Several commentators pointed to Job chapter 11 to help us to understand this better. Job chapter 11, verses 7 to 9. One of Job's friends is giving him advice. You may know that most of Job is, the book of Job is his friends giving him bad advice. They come to him in his suffering and they tell him all kinds of things. And one of them, Zophar the Naamathite, tells Job that you can't understand God. He says, you can't understand him. And he says, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven, what can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. He uses these same terms here to say, you can't know God. You can't understand the limit of God. He's beyond us. And so Paul uses those same words here in Ephesians, but he flips it around. He says, no, you can know God. You can understand God through Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself to us, that we can know him personally. You can see this same idea of knowing what seems to be impossible, again in verse 19. Paul prays that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It almost doesn't make sense. He prays that you would know something that surpasses knowledge. The point here is that this is knowledge that we can't get to on our own. It's impossible, humanly speaking, to truly know God. We can't understand the length and breadth and height and depth of God without him revealing himself to us. We can't understand God's love unless he helps us understand, because his love surpasses understanding. So how does God give us that knowledge? How does he help us understand him, since he's so beyond us? Look back at verse 17. Paul prays in verse 17 that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. That this knowledge that Paul is talking about is a personal knowledge. It comes from having Christ living in our heart, living in your heart through his Spirit. Agnostics, people who would tell you that if a God exists, we can't know him because he's too far beyond us. That agnostics will tell you that we can't know him because he's so far above us. And there's a sense in which they're right, that if God had not revealed himself to us, he would be too far beyond us. But God has revealed himself, and he's promised that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've been forgiven for your sins through him, that he's adopted you as his child and his Spirit lives in you. That God is in your heart by his Spirit. And this means that you have a personal connection with him. That you know him as a person, because God is a person, not a fact. And so to know God means to know him as a person, to have a relationship with him. To have that knowledge that comes from knowing him over time and him dwelling in your heart. In high school and college, I remember having conversations with my friends about how girls our age were such a mystery. That they were impossible to understand, the way that they thought and the way that they acted. But then by God's great mercy and grace, Lisa agreed to go out with me and even to marry me. And now after... And looking back on that time, we often comment how little we really knew each other before we got married. That even after 2.5 years of dating and engagement, we really didn't know each other that well until we were married and we lived life together. And I still don't understand a lot of things, but I certainly know that I know Lisa better than anyone else on this earth. And that comes from that personal knowledge of living together, experiencing life together, that daily personal connection. There's a sort of an intangible personal knowledge there. And in the same way, but in a far greater sense, God is mysterious. He is far off. He's so far above us. But when he gives you his Spirit, when Christ dwells in your heart, the longer you have that personal connection with him, the more you understand him. The more you understand about who he is, and the more you understand about his love that surpasses knowledge. So when do you wish that you understood God better? Maybe you're struggling with why God has put you in your current circumstances. Maybe it's hard to see God's goodness when you're suffering. Maybe it's hard to see God's power when bad things happen in this world. You wish that you understood these things better. When you have these questions about God, about who He is and how He works, ask God to give you that knowledge. Ask Him to help you understand better. Before you wrestle with these questions, before you set yourself up above God as judge, before you pick apart all the details of a problem, ask God to reveal Himself to you. Start from the starting point of asking for that personal connection with Him. And it may not be that He may not explain those things to you or help you to understand them immediately, but He will dwell in you by His Spirit, help you to understand Him better as a person. So many people are searching for God, searching for the divine, hoping to find God out there somewhere, to have an experience that will help them connect with God. Paul's saying here, you have access to God through Christ. So ask Him to reveal Himself. Ask Him to dwell in your heart. Ask God to give you knowledge. Now, there's one more aspect of Paul's prayer here that we haven't spent much time on. There's one more great spiritual need. You need strength, you need knowledge, and thirdly, you need love. Ask God to give you foundational love. Ask God to give you foundational love. In verse 17, Paul says, being rooted and grounded in love. And then in verse 19, as we've already seen, he prays that we would know Christ's love that surpasses understanding. And to see what love Paul is talking about, listen to the way that he's already talked about God's love in Ephesians, the parts that we've already read in Ephesians in the past weeks. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Paul says, in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The love of God is the foundation of our salvation. It's the foundation of who you are as a Christian. Listen to the way that John talks about the love of God in 1 John 4, verse 10. 1 John 4, verse 10, he says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God chose us to be saved before the world existed because of His love. God sent His Son to die on the cross to cover our sins because of His love. And God made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our sin because of His love. This is the love that Paul's talking about. This is the love that he wants you to be rooted and grounded in. He prays that you would always know this love. This love would give us a firm foundation that then lets us love others. Because in 1 John 4, the verse after the one I just read, verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Being rooted and grounded in love means being able then to love others. When I was growing up, my friends and I used to sometimes try to make a human pyramid. We weren't always very successful with it. But you may have seen this. You maybe put three people on the bottom on their hands and knees, and then two on their hands and knees on top of that, and one person on the top. And you make a pyramid. And if you're in the middle layer, you have to know for sure those people below you are steady and secure before you think about putting that person on top. If you have any doubts about the people underneath you, if you think they're shaky at all, you're not going to start putting somebody on top of you. This is how God's love works as a foundation for us. In the same way, you have to know that God loves you. You have to know God's love as a foundation before you can think about really loving other people well. It's because you have His love as a sure foundation that then you are able to support others in love, to pass that love on, to sacrifice for others, to forgive others. Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in God's love. Now, before you start thinking, oh, I guess I need to try to understand God's love better. I better work at this. I better make sure I think about God's love every day. I need to make sure love is more central to my life. Remember that this is a prayer. This whole time, everything we've been looking at this morning have been things that you can't do on your own. You can't do alone. You can't become spiritually stronger on your own. You can't have true knowledge of God on your own. You need God to give you these things, and the same is true of His foundational love. You need God to give you an understanding of His love. When Paul says rooted and grounded in love, those are passive verbs. They're not active. He doesn't say having rooted yourself and grounded yourself in love. He says being rooted and being grounded. Or having been rooted, having been grounded. It's God who roots and grounds us in His love. So the question is, are you rooted and grounded in love? Is God's love foundational to the way that you think about yourself? When you think about the way that God looks at you, the way that God thinks about you, what comes to mind? Do you think about Him loving you? Because if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you are forgiven through Him, if you believe in Him, God loves you with a love that will never change. And that has to be your foundation. And if you don't understand that, if you don't grasp that, if you struggle to feel loved by God every day, ask God to reveal His love to you. Ask Him to help you understand. Because if you really understand that love, that should pour out of you in love for God and especially love for other people. And that's one way to look at yourself and ask, am I rooted and grounded in love? Am I a loving person? Do I show love to the people around me? So much of what we're going to see in the rest of this letter is based on this idea that God's love is the foundation of our love for others. God loved you, so you should love others. God forgave you, so you should forgive others. There are even specific applications that, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. If you're struggling with these things, if you are an unloving person, if you find it hard to be gracious, hard to be forgiving, ask God to help you understand His love better so that it will pour out of you in love for others. So what are your greatest spiritual needs in this life as a Christian? If you've been forgiven for your sins through Jesus Christ, been reconciled to God, as Dave said earlier, that is your greatest spiritual need. But as you go through this life, you still need God's grace all the time. You need God to give you spiritual growth. The grace doesn't end with forgiveness. You need inner strength from His Spirit. You need knowledge of God from Him. And you need foundational love. So if you're missing these things, ask Him for them. Ask God for these things. Ask Him to dwell in you by His Spirit and to draw you closer to Him every day. Ask God to fulfill all your spiritual needs. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are weak people. We were dead in our sin before You saved us, but even as Your adopted children, we still struggle every day. We're fighting against the sin in our own hearts, fighting against the devil and fighting against the world that attack us. And Lord, sometimes we feel beaten down by that. We feel our weakness more days than others. And Lord, we ask that every day you would enable us, You would give us the strength to ask You for more strength. that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would dwell in us by your heart, dwell in our hearts by your Spirit as you've promised. Lord, please build us up and strengthen us as we look forward to that day when we will be filled with all the fullness of God. And we will see you face to face, have that perfect relationship with you, to be done with sin and done with suffering, to be in perfect harmony with you for eternity. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.